Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I talked about how the Israelites in the book of Exodus were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, where they had been slaves for 430 years. They were delivered when God called Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And I want you to just think about all the miracles that these Israelites that were delivered, that were rescued, what they experienced. I mean, first of all, you've got all those plagues that God sent against the Egyptians. And at first, all of the Israelites would have experienced them as well. See, I was reading through the Bible in a year. By the way, we got more of those cards if you want to start doing it now. But, you know, the Nile was turned to blood. The Egyptians and the Israelites had to deal with that one. I mean, just imagine going out and having, you know, the lake or one of our lakes around here all of a sudden be blood. That would be weird, wouldn't it? And then you had the plague of frogs where there were frogs all over the place. How odd. And then you had gnats. I lived in Cornwall, Connecticut. They had gnats all the time. It was like wherever you went. They called this the Cornwall wave because you're always doing this in front of your face. But then, more amazing than these things, then starting with the plague of flies, God would make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites who lived in the land of Goshen. Okay? So the Israelites would see that all the Egyptians had all these flies just making life horrible for them, but not the Israelites. Imagine what that would feel like to know that God was making a distinction between you and the people who were your oppressors and making their life miserable. Or like the boils, the plague of hail, where hail would fall from the heavens and would kill people, destroy crops, but not for the Israelites. I mean, imagine all these miracles they're experiencing. Then the firstborn, the plague of the firstborn, where I talked a little bit about the Passover. If you remember that, they had to put blood of a lamb over the Israelite houses, and then their kids survived, but the Egyptian, the firstborn of their Egyptian families, died. So then, amazingly, after 430 years, Pharaoh freed all of the Israelites. That would have been amazing. But then he said, go and ask your Egyptian oppressors, see if they want to give you anything on your way out, and they did. And so not only were the Israelites freed, but now they were blessed with all this financial prosperity as well. The Egyptians gave them stuff, like, just get out of town, right? Take my stuff. Get away. No more plagues. But that's not the end of it. Then they go off, and they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I mean, there are lots of Israelites. So imagine you're way at the back of the line, but you see this like pillar of fire ahead of you, and you know that God is leading the line. He's the line leader, with just fire way out in front of you, telling you where to go. How amazing would that be? But then the Pharaoh and the Egyptians come behind with all their chariots, and they cross the Red Sea on dry land. Now, I got to tell you, I'm not really into maps. Christy loves maps. I don't really like maps, but I was reading through my Bible and saw this map. The Red Sea is big, okay? I never really think about it much, but it's huge. Imagine just how long it would take for you to cross Nottoway Valley Lake or Nottoway Lake, you know, or something. I mean, it'd take a little time. Now imagine a sea. I mean, it's big. And they cross the Red Sea on dry land. Now, that would be memorable. I would remember that my entire life long. Not only that, but after they're across safely, God lets the waters go across on Pharaoh and the chariots, the army following them, and destroy. So now they don't have to worry anymore. They are not going to be pursued by the Egyptians any longer. That's the miracle. It's amazing. Finally, well, they go get the Ten Commandments. I talked about this last week on Mount Sinai. And then they're led to the land that was promised to Abram long time ago, a few weeks ago in our church services. But God promised Abram that he would be moving to a land that would be his and his descendants forever. They go to this land, and there it is. And it's flowing with milk and honey. Do you ever wonder what that means? I know when I was a kid, I was like, what does that mean, milk and honey? Well, this is what it means. Like, for those of you, you know a lot more about this than I do, but from what I understand, if you've got a milk cow, that in order for that cow to produce a lot of milk, they have to eat lush vegetation. It can't be a desert. They're not going to produce much. Okay? It's got to be very fertile. You got to have lots of vegetation there so that the cows are going to produce milk. And the honey, what is that? Well, if you think of honey, you think of bees. Anybody raise bees here? If you put bees out by your crops, they're going to be more fertile, or by fruit trees, that kind of thing. All that pollination is going to happen. They're going to produce more fruit. So what it's saying, it's a very fertile land. It's going to be great for your livestock. It's going to be great for your crops. That's the promised land, full of milk and honey. That's what it's getting at, okay? And of course, the Israelites, they are provided in all these ways by God. And how do they respond? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. In chapter 16 of Exodus, they're going out, they're on this journey. This is something I found out this week too, and I thought I should let you know. I knew that God provided something, I'll tell you in a moment, for 40 years. But it took them 2 years just to go from Egypt to the promised land, and then another 38 after that. I wondered, how long did it take them all together? It's 40 years total, but it took them 2 years just to cross over through Mount Sinai. It took them about a year to get to the Ten Commandments, and then another year to go from there. I did not know that. I thought it was interesting. Here's what happens, though. This is what they are provided. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now, this is weird to me. Like, they've all these plagues to release them from slavery, crossing the Red Sea, which I feel like is a really big one. and then they're out in the desert and they're like, "We're going to die. We should go back to slavery because I liked the food better." You know, it's weird. It's weird, but they don't trust God yet, I guess. They don't trust that he's going to provide for them. He doesn't get too mad. He says, "Fine, I will provide literal bread from heaven every day of your journey." That's what he ends up providing for 40 years. But every day of your journey, you go outside on the ground, you're going to find bread that you can eat. But I'm not going to give you too much bread every day. He says, you're going to have to come out every single day. You don't get to go to Costco and get all the manna for the month. Nope. It's every day you get to go out there. You got to trust me every day to go out. If you get more than 2 days, if you get 2 days worth, it's going to go bad. You have to go out every day. You have to trust me every day. But it took them a while to trust him. And this is the part I really just... In the book of Numbers, we're jumping ahead now. Book of Numbers, chapter 11. They've had manna for 1 or 2 years at this point. It says, the crowd with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." Every day they go out in the desert and they find bread to eat. They are surviving on this miraculous bread. And they're like, "We should go back to slavery so we can get a cucumber. You know, I need a leek. I need some garlic." Now, I love those. I love garlic, but I'm not willing to go back into slavery for garlic. And yet they were, because they grumbled. They weren't accepting what God would provide for them. They thought they knew better than what he did. They wanted something different. Finally, they get to the promised land, all right? This is Numbers chapter 13. They get to the promised land. They send 12 spies. Do you remember why 12 is important for those of you here a couple weeks ago? There's 12 kids of Israel, of Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, okay? They go out for 40 days. That's going to matter in a little bit. 40 days to check out the land, and this is what they find out. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. He kept his promise. Here is its fruit, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, who were like giants," is what they're getting at. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." And that night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" They said, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Well, after this 40 days they were out there, and they said, "Oh, our kids are going to be killed." Well, from this point on, God is going to punish them and say, "Well, then since you spent 40 days in the land, you're going to spend a total of 40 years here in the wilderness." And all the men, I think it's everyone 20 years and older, is going to die before I send anyone into the promised land. Because they said their kids were going to be killed if they went in there. God's like, "No, your kids are going to be the ones that are actually going to go in there, and they're going to take the promised land because I'm going to be with them." It's just really interesting stuff. And I read these stories and I think, what a bunch of idiots, you know? How stupid do you have to be? God provides for you every single day. You don't trust him. You complain about what he gives you, and you're too afraid to accept the amazing blessings he gives you. But you gotta admit, like, don't we do the exact same thing? I mean, I know I do. I hope that you are self-aware enough to realize that you do too. One example is, and I know I've mentioned this not too long ago, but every week I ask God, "Do you want me to write down my sermon, or do you want me to give it with notes or without notes," that kind of thing. And I like it when God says, "Write it down." Because I like to know that if I lose train of thought or something, I can look over here or over here, and I have it all written down. I know it's not going to be too long. I know exactly what I'm going to say. It's all good. I can make changes if I want, but, you know, it's like a crutch to have it there. But then when he says, "I'm just going to give it," I think, well, what if I stand up there and have nothing to say, or something really stupid to say is even worse? But after about 100 times of doing this, I've started to get the idea that he always comes through. He always does. At least somebody will say it's a good message, even if it's only one. And so at some point I started to realize, instead of assuming I'm going to stand up and have nothing to say, I should assume I'm going to have something to say, that God's going to give me something worthwhile, because he always has come through before. I mean, in your life, you probably worry about money, and you probably worry about all kinds of things, but has God ever failed you in the past? I mean, maybe. I can't speak for you, but I know that when we worry about our money, that we always have enough. We do. We might not have enough to go to Disney World, but we have enough to feed ourselves. We've got enough to buy what we need, what's necessary. He always provides. So maybe we can start to learn that's how God works. We can trust him. We don't have to doubt. He's going to give us enough for that day, at least, just like the Israelites in the wilderness, the manna for the day. Maybe not more than that, but enough to make sure that we're taken care of and we're learning to trust him. What about the other part about not liking what we receive? I mean, think about your spouse, the one that you fell in love with and married, and now you complain about, I don't know, they don't listen to you enough, or you don't like what they watch on TV, or you don't like their dietary habits or whatever, right? You don't like that stuff. So you're complaining to God about it, like, God, how can you give me this person to live with every single day? How different is that? You know, would you rather be single? Is that what you're saying? Just like the Israelites rather go back to slavery in Egypt because they wanted cucumbers and garlic. And you're like, I'd just rather be single than have to deal with this guy or this girl. I mean, think about that. Why can't we just receive this gift that God has given us and say, you know what, if you provided this for me, you must have a good idea, Lord. Or here's another one that I was thinking about this week. What about the country you live in? Now, I can tell you all kinds of problems I have with our country, with our leaders. I think half of them, most of them are corrupt. Unethical things they do all the time. They really bother me. But you know what? Like, I still think we have an amazing country. And I could go to some other country, but I'll bet you they have the same kind of corruption, maybe worse. They have lots of things we don't have, but they, like, in a negative way is what I'm getting at. Instead of always complaining about the country, maybe we should say, God, you put me here for a reason. I can work to make it better, but I'm not going to complain about it all the time because I'm pretty dang blessed to live where I live. Think about all the ways that God provides for you that you complain about, and instead say, help me to see it from your point of view. Help me to trust that you know what you're doing. Finally, the Israelites went to the promised land. They were too afraid to receive it. I just want you to ask yourself, if God has ever asked you to do something and you knew it was going to be good for you, but you were too scared to do it, like to be a leader in the church or to maybe even go on a mission trip, I don't know. Have you ever known something was so good, but you're like, I don't have the courage to do it. I don't have the finances to do it. I just don't believe that you're going to come through for me, God, so I'm just going to stay away. And think about all the opportunities that we miss when we just don't trust God to give us all these blessings because we're too afraid to do it. We can't see into the future, so we just don't think God is going to take care of us. In the end, we as Christians are even more blessed than all the Israelites. I mean, this is an Old Testament story that we can learn a lot about, but Jesus tells us something even greater. He said, the Israelites said, Moses gave us the bread back then in the wilderness, the manna. And Jesus says, that wasn't Moses. That was God gave you the bread. But now God has given you something better, Jesus says. He's given you me. I am the bread of life. If you've got Jesus, maybe you won't get everything that you want here on earth, all the financial blessings that you want. Maybe you won't have everything go your way. But Jesus says, if you've got me, you've got life. You're going to be provided for not only here on this earth, but in heaven forever. He says, you're never going to go hungry. You're never going to be thirsty. And that means not just meat and drink. It's talking about spiritually hungry or spiritually thirsty because you've got him forever. So we can learn to trust God more. We can learn to rely on God more. And we can learn that we can follow God and do things that we think are impossible because he's the one doing the providing and he's the one doing the leading. And finally, I pray that you put your trust in Jesus no matter what you might be going through right now and know that as long as you've got him, as long as you've got him in your life, you have been provided everything you're ever going to need. Amen.